Wes, yeah, that says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Based upon being absent from the body or to be present with the Lord, it's a choice. The choice that Paul had was, do I want to be here physically, or would I rather be with the Lord? And he said in 1 Corinthians, it's important for you that I be there because there are many things I still have to teach you. But then he knew that as he went on through life, that his days were getting shorter. Everywhere he had preached, somebody would get angry with him. In fact, when Paul would plan to go to a new city, he didn't ask where the best restaurants were. He didn't want to worry about where the best hotel was. He wanted to know who the jailkeeper was, because that's where he was going to spend a lot of time, was in prison. So he said, I'm walking by faith here. I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith. God is leading me. I'm confident that God is leading me, because for the last 2 years, Paul said, when I spent the time with you, he gave me clear instruction. As Victor mentioned last week, after Paul left Corinth, he was put in prison. And the prison epistles, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, all were written as prison epistles, meaning he was in jail. And he wrote to them trying to get last words out. And it was an interesting study. But he concludes in verse 10 by saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When does that happen? When Jesus wrote, or when Jesus was speaking, he said, I want you to know that I'm going to be with you always, wherever you go, whatever may come, what situations in which you find yourselves, I'm with you always. The hardest thing in the world, I think, to do is to say goodbye at a funeral. There have been several funerals that I've enjoyed officiating. I'm glad they're gone. And then God will convict me and whip me, and I'd have to go on. But when you start thinking about never meeting again, now you're going to say, boy, you're just melancholy. You're just a downer today. No. I'm as positive as the Apostle Paul. I know that I am immortal. I know that my soul will never die. My spirit will never die. It's going to be with God. In fact, I can almost prove to you in God's time frame that I'm already seated with Him in the heavenlies. Don't we have scripture like that? I'm already with Him. Because once I gave my heart to Christ, once you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, that settled the issue once for all. It's over with. You don't have to worry about going to hell. Now, this week I heard one of the politicians who was not happy with our Supreme Court say, "Well, it's going to be a horrible thing when those justices have to burn in hell because of their decision." I thought to myself, "Lady, you don't have a clue." Our poor representative from the West Coast looked like she could lick pickles out of a pickle jar. Boy, she was sour. She was angry. And I had to repent because I was rejoicing in her anger. My chaplain sitting over there, he said, "You seem to be enjoying her pain." I said, "Yeah, I'll confess I am, but let's bring it back to where we are." There comes a point where you, who are children of God, never have to worry about going to heaven or hell. If anything, we could preach for the next 2 months on the security of the believer. What would have to be done in all eternity for a true believer to ever lose his salvation? You can't do it. We can sometimes lose the joy of our salvation. That happens. Sometimes we get awfully depressed. Friday night, ball game went into extra innings and our Rangers lost. Yesterday, we were in the bottom of the ninth inning, and hallelujah, two outs. Dude hits a home run about, 460 feet out there? Walk-off home run. Whoa, it was exciting. So our emotions go up and down with the success of a team. It goes up and down with the crowd that comes to church. It goes up and down with whether we had pizza at night or not. Indigestion is just like that too. There's a heaven. There's a heaven. And if we never meet again, this side of heaven, I want to talk to you about what's going to happen. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I've done quite a few funerals, and I've been to several as well where I did not officiate. I've heard people say, "Oh, Granny is teaching St. Peter how to play bridge." No. No. I've heard them say this, "Uncle Fred is up there playing golf with Jesus." Folks, I'm not sure Jesus plays golf. If he did, he'd have an 18-hole score of 18. He's God. You just can't compete with that. And those kinds of sentimentalities drive me crazy. I'm going to be teaching in the next 2 weeks or next 4 weeks now. A class at our hospital on the neonatal intensive care unit, grief management. And I've got a list of about 8 or 9 different things that I've got on a slide that says, "Do not say these things to a grieving parent." One of them, "Oh, you can have more kids." That's cruel. "They're better off. Heaven has a little angel." That's a bunch of malarkey. That's a bunch of sentimentality that we build into things in order to make them more palatable to us. They're not biblical. What are we going to see? Well, when we get to heaven, sentimentalities are going to have to give way to truth. The truth is, not everybody goes to heaven. That's the truth. The truth is, when we do get to heaven, there's not going to be any more crying, no more tears. Judy said today was Joe's birthday. That was a little bittersweet. Joe is not worried about blowing out candles today. Guarantee you. The Bible is totally sufficient, but it's not comprehensive. There's a big difference. And I wrote these notes, the highlight of these notes, on the top of the donut box coming in this morning. I've been struggling the last couple of weeks on what to do. Last week, Victor preached. The week before that, I still, until I got almost ready to go to bed Saturday, I did not know what God wanted me to say. I just didn't have a clear... And in fact, you go back and look at your bulletins, it was blank. I just didn't have anything. So I started fasting and praying, and God gave me a message that I liked. And apparently, some of you did too, because I got good comments from you. But heaven is a sentimental minefield. One preacher said that when he gets to heaven, he's going to kick up gold dust all the way around the New Jerusalem. He, number one, didn't understand the New Jerusalem. Number two, you don't kick up gold dust like it's chalk. The streets may be clear as crystal, solid gold. But we don't know. Heaven is not for speculation. The Bible was not given to us for speculation. It was given to us to help us get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of what God has for us. When I preached on the book of Revelation some months back, I made this statement. I said, Revelation is written to encourage our daily life, not to promote speculation about the end times. It teaches us on heaven to encourage us, not to satisfy our curiosity. Now, why would that be necessary? Here's why. God clearly has the ability to put in language, whether it's Greek, Aramaic, Farsi, English, it doesn't matter. He has the ability to put into language enough so that we will get a beautiful glimpse and picture of what heaven's all like. He didn't do that because he was afraid. I don't know if he was afraid, but he knew that it would cause us to want to go so badly. We'd be worthless here. Heaven is there to encourage us. We have this hope within us. And that hope within us is that when we get to heaven, life is going to be different. I've got 10 pages of notes here. I decided to write down who the inhabitants of heaven would be. Well, we know God's going to be there. We know holy angels are going to be there. We know the saints of all the ages are going to be there. We're confident that when we get to heaven, we're going to have answers. Maybe not total answers. Or we'd be God. We're not going to be God. We'll be like Him, but we're not going to be God. But if we never meet again this side of heaven, and why would I even say that? Because we got a knucklehead over there in Russia that may push a button when we get to Romania, and we'll just be radioactive. There are diseases and bugs all out here, and I may catch one. And if I do, they may put me in isolation. I'll have to send Julie home by herself. She could do it, but they're going to put me in isolation if I get sick. I'm carrying medicine with me. I'm going to take Alka-Seltzer. I'm going to take Pepto-Bismol for all of the stuff that they do on the commercial. I'm going to take my asthma medicine. I'll be there. I may even take aspirin, even though I'm on blood thinners. I'll take all of that. But I'm not doomsdaying here. I'm being very practical. I could preach this kind of a sermon every day I leave here and go back to Sherman. We had 4 traffic fatalities in Grayson County this week. 3 of them died in our emergency department. One of them was a 24-year-old young lady who was driving along and just enjoying the music on her car. The people behind her said she was just really jiving into it, and all of a sudden, she hit a curb that she didn't know she was approaching. She was so in the zone that curb jerked her wheel, flipped her car, threw her out because she was not wearing a seatbelt, and she died. They got her to the hospital, but she had so many internal injuries, we couldn't do anything. People die in car wrecks. People get shot. We had a guy going to a hospital in Tulsa. He didn't like what the doctor said to him about a diagnosis, so he goes in there and kills the doctor and a nurse and somebody else. We've got crazy people out here. You know that. We're not immune to physical death. We are almost back to pre-COVID levels in our hospital as far as calls and stuff. But last weekend, we had 5 that died during the weekend from the time I left Friday to the time I got back Monday. So, folks, people are dying. That's not a downer. Why is it not a downer? Didn't you hear what I read? Look at it one more time. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not sight, yet, I like that. Yes, we are of good courage. That's one of my C's on the pizza, on the donut box. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But we're not. We're here in the body. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. If we never meet again this side of heaven, let me encourage you here. Whatever you do, please God. Go out of your way to please Him. Because I promise you, it doesn't matter who you upset if you please God. And it doesn't matter who you please if you upset God. So get that right. And that's what I pray will happen with me. I want God to be pleased. I want Him to know. I want you to know that I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the way our government's going. I'm concerned about the way our nation is going. I'm concerned, but I'm not fearful. I'm greatly encouraged. And I'm encouraged because I see commitment. I see commitment not just of our people. I see commitment among the faith community. Commitment is critical. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's deposit that I am His. And heaven is a confident hope. If I were to write you a check for $1,300,000 and gave it to you on the Wells Fargo Bank up here, and you carried it to Wells Fargo Bank, they would laugh you out of the building. Because my signature carries a little authority, but not $1.3 million worth of authority. Suppose Elon Musk were to walk in and write you a check for $1.3 million on the Wells Fargo Bank. That would be like me giving you 50 cents. He's only worth $260 billion. He has that authority to write that 1.3 mil check. And you could cash it with perfect peace. Oh, you could be joyful that you've gotten it. However, when God allowed His Son to die at Calvary, when God raised Him from the dead, when God promised salvation to anyone who would trust Him, He wrote a check that could buy eternity, not just the world. That's how valuable you are. That's how valuable I am. And would I like to go to heaven? Oh, goodness, yes, I plan to. I don't plan to go until Cowboys win a Super Bowl. That may be a long time, Terry. They may not do that soon. But there's a comprehension about the Word of God. Paul knew we were going to be tough. It's going to be tough down here. So he said, I want to go on, but if God doesn't call me, I'm going to stay here. And if I stay here, then just remember, please remember, that if I never see you again this side of heaven, I'll be waiting for you on the other shore. Now, we use a lot of imagery in our singing, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with it, in fact. It's probably the best way we can communicate. But at the same time, we've got to stay biblical with what we're doing. Paul knew it was going to be tough. The hope of heaven gives us strength in the present. And heaven, comprehension, is our future home. Future home. I guess you can tell I'm having a struggling time up here. But that's okay. Our human, finite minds are incapable of understanding the wonder of heaven. But in John chapter 14, we find this promise. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, present tense, you may be also, future tense. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, in your mind, before I flash it up here, what is the next great phrase? How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8 closes. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, you've already seen the Father. You see me. You're going where I go. I'm preparing a place for you. I walked in this morning and I opened the kitchen door and the alarm was beeping and I ran quickly and turned it off and came back in and turned on the light. You know what I saw? I saw a table that was beautifully decorated. And I saw on that picture patriotic themes. And I was just excited. I said, Becky's been here. I had not seen her here. I did not see her prepare the beauty in that room. But I know she had been here. Folks, I don't have to speculate about heaven. Jesus is there. He's preparing a place for us. He's going to have it such that when we walk in and the light of His glory shines in that room, it's going to be just perfect for us. Individually, responsibly, beautifully decorated just for us. Individually. I don't know what my room's going to look like. My wife is praying it won't look like my office. And she's giggled right then. I heard it. Yeah, I did. You see, in my Father's house are many rooms. And clearly it's a little bit figurative. But it's also very, very real. But heaven's going to be a place of permanence and perfection. In heaven, the difference is this world is temporary. In this world, people die. Things decay. They decompose. In heaven, everything is permanent. It says there are walls of jasper. That's the King James word. We now believe that might be emerald. We know the street. And is it plural or singular? We know the streets are paved with gold. Everything that man calls valuable, God uses for building material. Can you just imagine what everything else will be like? When we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Didn't we just sing that? When we all see Moses. No. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Because that is where our heart should be. That's where our thoughts should be. That's where our concern should be on getting everyone we know to go to heaven. I remember as a kid, Dad said, we're going to the Cotton Bowl. We're going to go see that new football team. Led by a little 5'3" Eddie LeBaron, quarterback. This was well before Don Meredith came out of Mount Pleasant. Frank Clark was there. Frank Clark just died recently. He was probably one of the better ball players that the Cowboys ever had. But I thought to myself as a young boy, 1961, Lord, if you're coming back, Can you wait till Monday? Because we're going to the Cotton Bowl. We're going to see the New York Giants get beat by our Cowboys. That didn't happen. The Giants walked all over that little high school team because they had not started to win yet. But I was so excited about going to the Cotton Bowl. You know how much my ticket was? $1.20. Dad's ticket was $2. Times have changed. But I wanted to go to the Cotton Bowl. The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, I want to come with you, but I also want to go home. I want to go home." So if you hear that I got over there and caught a bug, or if you hear that Mr. Putin punched a button and we couldn't get home, or if you hear that I was so excited about seeing the Danube, hoping that it's blue, the Danube I saw in Budapest was anything but blue. It was kind of a murky, grayish, copper-looking. And if I decide I'm going to dance on that deck as they play that song with my beautiful bride, and God says, "You're a Baptist," boom, don't do that anymore. Just remember, if we never meet again this side of heaven, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Jesus gave us a similar request. He said, "I'm going to have this meal, but I'm not going to take it anymore until we enjoy it together," Revelation 11, "at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper. When Jesus wanted to impress on his disciples the importance of the symbolic nature of his soon coming death, he reinterpreted two elements in that great Passover feast. He reinterpreted the bread because he said, "Take and eat this bread. It's my body, which is given for you." He reinterpreted the wine cup when he said, "I want you to take this and drink it, each one of you. It's the symbol of my blood." That blood, the symbol of a new covenant. And every time you do it, including this morning, on June 26, today, do it in remembrance of me. after the Lord had prayed. Father in heaven, we take this bread. We remember that your body was given for us. We could not have taken the beatings, the lashings, the mockings, the ridicule, the shame. That would have killed us. But your body was given to us so we could remember you. After the bread, Jesus took the cup. And he knew when he blessed it that very shortly his blood would flow from his veins. He knew very shortly that the thorns would pierce his brow. And he knew that the nails would go through his hands and feet, and he would be suspended between heaven and earth. And every drop of blood was shed for us. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Lord Jesus, thank you for fulfilling the blood sacrifice which is written in the Constitution of God's universe. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of remembering you. We have a trash can in the back here for you. But this is one of my favorite parts, because they stood together and they sang a hymn. We're going to sing. Stand and join us. Those of you on the internet, join with us. We'll listen for you together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Here we go now, come on. When we've been there 10,000 sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise, and when